but it's one that really spoke to me, and it's 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So it's 2 Corinthians 5:17, so you can add that to your little book. All right, so here we go. So death and loss are usually very sober subjects. As Christians, we know that those who trust Christ live even though they die, but we still mourn. There is a heaviness and numbness that comes when death touches our lives, and we've all felt it. And this morning, as we begin studying Romans 7, we learn about a death that we can and should celebrate. In Romans 6, Paul told us that through Jesus, we died to sin. In Romans 7, Paul tells us that we have also died to the law, and that's good news. So let me set the stage here. You may be surprised by Paul's words. He has been arguing against those who feel that once they trust Jesus, they can go off and sin freely because they are confident of grace and forgiveness. Paul was arguing with those who truly trust Christ for salvation, are set free from their sinful lifestyle, and should not return to the slavery of their sinful desires. In chapter 6, Paul had been attacking the false teaching that says, since you are saved from works of the law, it is okay to go out and sin. This is not the case. The believer has been set free from sin in order to live unto God. Remember that every aspect of a Jewish person's life was controlled by the law. The law told them how to eat, how to dress, how to worship, how to farm his crops. From birth until death, there was no part of his life the law did not address. In Romans 7, it kind of almost sounds like Paul is contradicting himself. In verse 4, he says, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. And his words raise several questions. What law have we died to? Is this God's law or laws of men? What we all know here is Paul is talking about the Ten Commandments. But in what sense, then, have we died to the law? Can we simply ignore God's commands? And based on Romans 6, that is not what Paul's saying. So this morning, we're going to try to gain some clear understanding of this important message. So let's read Romans 7, 1 through 4. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to bring him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. Paul begins this chapter with an illustration. And the illustration he uses is that of a relationship between a husband and wife. And it's important for us to realize here, this is an illustration, and that Paul is not trying to address the rules about divorce and remarriage. And the illustration is pretty easy to understand. When a person is married, they are no longer free to go out and marry someone else. In our society, when someone goes out and marries someone else, this is called bigamy or polygamy, and it is illegal and an immoral act, except, of course, in sister wives. They've entered into an exclusive contract with their mate, and in this sense, bound to their mate. However, if your spouse dies, the contract is ended, and you are free to marry someone else. Paul says we are bound to the law. But in Jesus Christ, we die to the law and free to enter into a new relationship with God. And that new relationship with Jesus is based on faith, and that faith comes from grace. Grace is a free, undeserved gift from God. All we need to do is trust him and receive it. As Paul talks about grace, he realized the concept of grace can be horribly abused. People can think that God's grace means that we can take advantage of God's kindness by living any way we wish. People can think that grace means to go on living like we used to live. Paul has been making a case that grace changes a person. When a person comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ, fundamental changes begin to take place at the very core of their being. when we've been released from that old husband to whom we were bound, we aren't married to sin any longer. And that leaves us free to be married to another. And the other to whom we are now married to is Jesus Christ. So what is the result of this new marriage? Verse 4, again, it says, so my brothers and sisters, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit for God. The very first command recorded in the Bible is that man might be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and that's Genesis 1:28. We were created to bear fruit, not merely in the physical sense, but to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Our new relationship is designed to bear fruit to God. Now we see in verses 5 and 6, the before and after. So let's read 5 and 6. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. When Paul says we were in the flesh, he's taken us back to a time before we were saved. We lived in the flesh and now we live in the Spirit. But we can all probably remember before we met Jesus, we were married to sin. It was joined to us. We were one with sin. Sin begot sin, which begot more sin. We were constantly pregnant with sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of such sin is death, but we are now in a new kind of relationship. It is a fruit-bearing relationship where we bear the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a principle here. It is that you will always bear fruit. The only question is, what kind of fruit will it be? True release comes from a relationship with Jesus, not from rules. So let's break this down. Proclaim your death to the law. Galatians 2:19 says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. Girls, you and I can never live for the Lord until we first declare our death to the demands of the law. Let me remind you that the law is a tutor to lead us to the Lord. Psalm 19:7 and 8 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. And while the law is good, it can't make you good. True release comes from a relationship with Jesus, not from rules. Don't go back to the law. As believers, and especially women, we're going to have to fight against that performance mentality all the time. We want to be women that bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit that's talked about in Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Our fruit should be evident in our character, in our conduct, in our attitudes, and in our actions. So let me ask, if your life is a garden, what kind of fruit do people see? There's a principle here. It is that you will always bear fruit. The only question is, what kind of fruit will it be? And you know what? That depends on your source of your connection. If you are joined to sin in the realm of the old man, you will bear the fruit of death. But if you are joined through faith to the new man, you will bear the Spirit of God. I'm going to say it again. True release to be set free from sin and legalism and performance or doing things for the wrong motive comes from a relationship with Jesus, not rules. So let's look at motives for service. I think sometimes we all need to evaluate this question. Why are you serving God? Are you doing things for him because of the law? Because of a sense of legalism? Do you serve because someone is putting pressure on you? I think that sometimes we mean well, but we can end up putting such a guilt trip on each other as to what it means to serve the Lord. But now, some people do need a little prodding now and then to serve the Lord. But we need to learn to trust the Holy Spirit to teach us how to serve and follow Jesus. God wants the devotion of our service to come from the inside, from the leading of the Holy Spirit. I read this, a servant's heart arises from an innermost parts of a person, the place where the Spirit is planted deep inside. The root begins in the spiritual and emotional place of the person long before actions begin to emerge. In this way, serving is kept holy, as it is an intimate exchange between the Spirit and the person to stir up works of love throughout this process of sanctification. Paul is essentially repeating what he spelled out in Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. And one writer said, law implies that God requires me to do something for him. Deliverance from the law implies that he exempts me from doing it, and that in grace he does it himself. Jesus is a servant, and you are now under grace, not under the law. Accepting a relationship with Jesus is more important than adherence to rules. But first, we must die. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 10:39, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It ultimately comes down to this. It's not performance according to some principles, but pleasing a person that matters most. Christianity is not a religion of do's and don'ts, but a relationship where we say, I do, to Jesus Christ. Several years ago, Ruth Graham proposed her own epitaph to be written on her tombstone. It said, endeth construction, thank you for your patience. I like that because it shows that we are all in process and that we need to be patient with one another until God has finished his work in us. Let's look at the next part in verses 7-9. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. So the first thing we see in verse 7 is the law reveals sin. And there's four important reasons I found here. One, no one naturally thinks of himself as a sinner. We all think we're doing as well as we can be expected. Like our society says right now, I'm okay, you're okay, and that's okay. The law holds up a mirror to us that says, you're not okay, I'm not okay, and that's not okay with God. The second reason this is important is that even when we are able to admit that we have done bad things, we don't recognize things as sin against God without the law. We excuse our sin as a mistake or something that I couldn't help or I meant well. But the law holds up a mirror in front of us and shows us the truth about ourselves. The law tells us there is no one righteous, not even one. The law shows us God's standard and reveals how far short we fall from these standards. It points to our actions, attitudes, as well as our actions. Thirdly, the law provokes sin. The very first sin in the garden is a prime example. All the trees in the Garden of Eden were available for the delight and pleasure of Adam and Eve, except one. And which tree had their attention? The forbidden one. Why? It's because we have a deep-seated rebellion in our hearts and lives. Gary talked about this on Sunday. He actually stole it from me. Just kidding. I'm like, he just said my stuff. Dan says, tell him he stole it from you. I'm like, all right. When we see toddlers learning to navigate this life, we see it loud and clear. And it's called the toddler's creed. Like I said, he read it. If I want it, it's mine. If I give it to you and change my mind later, it's mine. If I can take it away from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it will never belong to anyone else, no matter what. If we are building something together and all pieces are mine, if it looks like mine, it's mine. And it's funny, but it's so true, and you can see it. I have a little grandson who's 18 months old, and he's starting to learn all these things. So, and I think we can all relate. If we see a sign that says wet paint, what do you want to do? Of course, touch it, right? If we're told to stay away from certain foods, what do you crave? That food. I know for me, and those of you who know me, I have cookie issues. So it doesn't matter what shape, size, store-bought, homemade, I have cookie issues. So if you tell me I can't have a cookie, it's a problem. Highways have signs on them that say speed limit, 55 or 65, and almost no one drives that speed. We have a deeply ingrained rebellious spirit. This again is the evidence of that nature of Adam that we talked about in Romans 5. Paul tells us that when he heard the command against coveting, he found himself coveting all the time. I read that the reason that some believe that sex education in schools is a mistake is it does not inform the students. It incites them to engage in deviant and dangerous behavior. The more you tell someone not to do something, the more they believe they are the ones who can get away with it. Isn't that so true? The fourth reason is the law brings us to the end of ourselves. Paul tells us that the law produced death. It condemns us. It brings us to the end of our excuses and hopes. It shows us that we are utterly and completely sinful. So let's lastly look at verse 13. It says, "Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful." The law shows us our need for our Savior. The law brings us to the end of ourselves so that we can be open to God's mercy and grace. And as long as we can think we can make it on our own, we will not place our trust in Christ. When we trust Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we are freed from the bondage of the law and joined to the Lord. We are made new and filled with God's Spirit. We live our lives gratefully, and now we want to please God. Once we come to the end of our own efforts, we see the law in a new light. Now God's Spirit gives us a hunger to obey. We long to bring glory and honor to the Lord. And finally, this text challenges us to change our focus. Our focus must change from doing more to knowing God more fully. The secret to living a more obedient life is to take ourselves off ourselves and learn to enjoy the freedom of His grace. And as we grow to love Him more, we will be set free to serve Him and obey Him. And I want to read this to remind you of the Savior you love. Think of it this way. When you have a big problem, ask yourself, how big is the problem? Then ask yourself, how big is God? And think about this. There is enough grace in God's heart of love to save and keep save for time and eternity every sinner that ever has or ever will live, and then enough left over to save a million more universes full of sinners where there's such, and then some more. There's enough grace available to give every saint constant victory over sin, and then some more. There's enough grace to meet and cope with all the sorrows, heartaches, difficulties, temptations, testing and trials of human existence, and more added to that. God's salvation is an oversized salvation. It is shockproof, stainproof, unbreakable, all-sufficient. It is equal to every emergency, for it flows from the heart of an infinite God, freely bestowed and righteously given through the all-sufficient sacrifice of our Lord on the cross. Salvation is all of grace. Trust God's grace. It is a superabounding of grace. I also want to read something that I read in my yesterday's devotion, and I thought, as we are back to Bible study, beginning a new year, and in light of what we studied today, it's called the Yellow River, and it's from Matthew 15:19. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, and blasphemies." In 2015, the American Environmental Protection Agency allowed the ocean of sludge to pollute Colorado's Annamon River, turning the tributary a sickening bright yellow. The accident occurred when a crew tried to pump out the polluted buildup in an abandoned mine. The waste overflowed, ruining a 100-mile stretch of river. According to Jesus, the human heart is a cesspool of evil, which overflows into our words and deeds. Our world is polluted by the toxic buildup of our hearts. The problem isn't political, and it can't be solved by political means. It's not legal, and all the laws in the world can't solve it. It's not educational. If everyone had a doctorate, we'd still have a corrupted culture. It's not financial. And if everyone were a millionaire, we'd still be in trouble. Moral hearts lead to moral hands, and only a transformed life brings holy habits. It's not enough to turn over a new leaf, pass a new law, elect a new president, or create a new slogan. The only answer is a new heart. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's our verse for today, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know what? I just want to commend you all for coming back. For those of you who are here, it shows where your heart is and what you want to learn and who you want to be committed to. Your relationship with Jesus is going to make the difference no matter what you're going through today. So let's pray. Lord, I just come to you this morning and thank you and praise you for who you are. Just this reminder this morning of how much you love us, Lord. It's your grace that just fills us up. And I thank you that because of your grace and who you are and how much you've loved us and what you've done for us, Lord, that we would just want to love you more. I thank you for these ladies coming back and doing their homework and learning and wanting to grow and be in amongst other girls and other believers and be encouraged. And I just pray this morning that you bless this time around their tables, that you would help people to share their real struggles, to be honest with one another, and to build those relationships that you long to build. And we just thank you and praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.